What is God doing right now?
If God is everywhere, why can't I see him anywhere?
Where is God?
Where is God?
Why is there so much suffering?
Why does God let this happen?
Why won't God answer my prayers?
Who's going to heaven?
How come? Why?
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 What's the point?
What for?
Now it's time for some straight answers to awkward questions with Pastor George Samianch.
What should we be doing when we put youth and worship in the same room? What can we do about our youth and church? Our church is getting older. Where are the young people? What about youth and worship? Hello, I'm George Samianch, pastor of Ascension Lutheran Church in Brandon, Suffolk, England. Welcome to Lutheran Radio UK's program, Straight Answers to Awkward Questions. And today's questions have quite a breadth and scope when we talk about youth, worship, church and futures, and what is appropriate, right and proper. You can get, it seems, a wide range of opinions and views of scripture and theology, and particularly one's theology of worship and sociology of young people. So, conscious of the tensions that have occurred in many churches over the decades in worship wars, and aware of the differing points of view, I enter the fray, hopefully presenting some straight thinking for you to consider. What about youth and worship? Let's begin with the hidden truth that the chief liturgist of all Christian worship is Jesus, the Lord of the Church, who brings his people into the presence of the Father through the means of the Spirit, so that God dwells with his people and his people live in his presence and glorify him. Pastors, liturgists, worship assistants, musicians can shape or flavor both worship and message with their personalities, liturgical styles, theology, and so on. But the key theological point that should never be forgotten is that Jesus is present, and the focus of everyone needs to be on him. So those who have roles in the worship service need to do them in such a way that they get out of the way so that people are encountering Jesus. We live in a world where ministry seems to be very much meeting people's needs. We do this or that in the church, have this or that ministry, as an activity which serves someone. Specific social ministries are probably the best examples of this. But how does this work in worship, where we all, no matter our age or gender or marital status or profession or educational level or social standing, come before God as sinners? And where Christians are united, not in our human categories, but rather in Christ, in our baptism, by God's grace. In worship, we, as sinners, meet God where he comes and ministers to us. This divine service has a pattern to it, a transmission of God's grace to the world, and this is the beating heart of all the human faces of ministry we might do. We only love others because God has first loved us. What do you think of when you hear the word youth? For a start, I'm talking about a relatively recent sociological phenomenon, and one that is changing. I imagine many of you thought about the characteristics of youth. A group. Is it dress sense, musical taste, emerging individuation, or something else? Are we in danger of regarding all youth the same, and therefore treating them as a subculture or faceless group, and fail to listen to the actual young people in front of us? The Bible acknowledges people of various ages in the worshipping community, and a recognition of the need for growth in faith, which might take into account age characteristics, but remains a call for the whole of life. In this light, it would seem that as all members of the worshipping community are served in worship, so the youth are also served. Yet I'm discussing this topic because it appears that youth are not served in many churches. So let me summarize so far the key points relating to youth and worship. Firstly, we must never lose sight of the truth that God makes people new creations in Christ. And so it is our baptismal identity that is the most critical identification in the church and in the world. Christians are declared God's people, justification, as we grow and are formed as God's people, sanctification, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is true for all ages. Secondly, the interplay between worship and prayer and faith is critical. We worship and pray what we believe. We believe as we worship and pray. Hence, what happens in worship is very important and significant For through what happens, the Church faithfully transmits the means of grace to each generation. God established the divine pattern of worship, but he did not decree any specific liturgy. For example, the Lutheran Service Book, page 151 following, or Sing the Feast, setting 2, or TLH, page 5 following. For good order, it is important that churches agree and have consistency with their liturgical forms, and this should facilitate local variations, not stifle them, as long as they remain within the pattern and theology of worship. Hence, it is also important that churches teach and review issues of theology and language and music. It is here that the distinction between public doctrine and pious opinion, what is essa and bene essa, is often helpful in working through divergent views. So how to proceed in looking at youth and worship today? Well, by looking at it from 5 points of view. Number 1. Relationships are critical. The critical component, humanly speaking, for why people attend church is relational. To put it pretty crassly, people go when they have someone to talk to. Unlike most other groups in society, except perhaps a family gathering or celebration, the church at worship is regularly transgenerational. So on one hand, the idea of dividing the body of Christ into groups or generations and then providing worship that allegedly meets the needs of each group is fraught with fragmentation and disintegration. Nevertheless, on the other hand, recognizing that people of similar ages or interests do associate with each other is not a phenomenon to disregard. What this means for a congregation and worship is that there is a need to cultivate our baptismal identities so that everyone can see that all believers basically have the same age. They are new creations together and similar interests, praising God and living their faith active in love. And understand that together in worship, people of all ages gather before God and receive his gifts. Of course, relationships before and after the worship time and in the Monday to Saturday lives are critical. The congregation may organize as many groups as it sees need, but it is always a powerful testimony of God's new creation when everyone comes together in worship. And the oldies know the children and youth by name, are friendly towards them, refuse to generalize them, and have an interest in them. Yes, the responsibility here falls on the older people to make the younger realize that they are members of Christ's body now and are not members in waiting. Number 2. Everyone can be involved in worship. Now, at first glance, this involvement means giving people, especially young people, it would seem, a job. Acolyte, usher, lector, singing in the choir, playing musical instruments, planning for worship, and so on. We recognize that this type of involvement through participation helps people feel part of the worshiping community. And with the involvement comes the teaching and training so that people have an understanding of their role and function in the liturgy, and how their service is used by God to bring blessings to people. And of course, young people can quickly learn and appreciate this. However, there is also a hidden dimension here which might best be described as actual involvement in the liturgy itself. Being involved in the liturgy itself is not something for just adults or for those who can read, but is something accessible to children from their infancy. We seem to construct unnecessary barriers for children's participation in the liturgy by imposing the requirements that they must first learn to read it themselves and have the skill to juggle whatever amounts of paper or books are given on arrival at church. Liturgy that is acquired through reading is immediately one stage removed from the liturgy that is acquired through ritual osmosis. The catechesis by parents is critical in the faith formation of their children, and this can happen especially through the liturgy. As the liturgy is modelled, enacted by the people in the pews, so children see their parents be sorry for their sins and receive forgiveness, as just one example, and they learn the same. Over the years, they can be taught the pattern of the liturgy and to look for God's actions and our responses. The point is that everyone can be involved in worship by following and living and responding to the divine drama that is happening to them as the words are spoken. This is a living encounter with God, and we never know where He may lead us in our faith and our behavior in the coming week. And so our involvement also has a sense of anticipation. Number 3. Holy Communion is so important. Worship and catechesis come into particular focus at the altar. As children are prepared for First Communion or Confirmation, there is opportunity for an emphasis on looking at the liturgy and the excitement of regular worship. Yes, the danger remains that the young people may jump through the hoop to get done so that they can leave again, but I think that happens less and less now. So what the Church has is a wonderful opportunity through specific catechesis and regular worship for youth to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, often in the company of peers, and also getting to know perhaps the pastor for the first time. In Holy Communion, Jesus forgives, heals, and strengthens people, not abstractly, but personally, and at a time of both rising individualism while seeking peer support, this personal encounter of Jesus and His Church can be a real support for young people learning about their other identities, while their baptismal identity is constantly affirmed. Number 4. Discovering, recovering perhaps, but practicing, blessing. If congregations bless children and youth in worship, it is usually during the time of the distribution of Holy Communion. In an environment of inclusivity and family solidarity, non-communing children and visitors come forward to the altar and receive a blessing. This action is powerful for children. Blessings that are direct and clear and easily remembered are received by children reverently. They quickly come to expect something and become witnesses to others of a faith which is seen in the expectation of something from God and the trust that He is good and caring. Now, whether the blessing should happen during the distribution is a topic for another day. What I would like to emphasize now is that the Church needs to rediscover and practice much more the blessing of people of all ages. There are many places in the liturgy when after a time of prayer, people might be blessed, before or after the absolution, at the time of the dismissal of the children if they leave for Sunday school, at the time of the offering, before or after intercessory prayer, before or after thanksgiving prayer, before the final blessing of the congregation, after the final blessing of the congregation as a part of it, after the final blessing of the congregation as a separate rite. The blessing of people can also be organized around life events, such as the beginning of school or a term, undertaking exams, pregnancy, facing danger or situations of risk, vocational themes of all sorts, and, well, transferring church membership even. Such actions speak directly to people in their life situation, and this can definitely include children and youth, who then learn by living blessed by God. Number 5, and I suspect the biggie, language and music. Liturgical texts should be meaningful and understandable. The language of the liturgy is derived from Scripture and should echo it. Such language needs to present theology clearly and succinctly, and yes, technical terms will at times be used. Language should speak directly to people so that it is clearly understood. At the same time, liturgical language that conveys God's mysterious presence should be rich in expression and poetry without being obscure or pompous, and be durable, so that it can be repeated without becoming tiresome. The liturgical language of the congregation needs to be articulate, clear, and easily spoken with good speech rhythms. Consequently, it is not necessary for children to master the meaning of a word or phrase before it is committed to memory. In fact, language development reveals that children learn words and through observation or trial and error use, learn its meaning. What is important is that the language of the liturgy does not remain a collection of arcane words on a Sunday, but becomes for each person the corporate language of faith. And then there's the music, and probably this is the single topic or flashpoint in any discussion on youth and worship and church. So often it boils down to the music. Yes, Yes, yes. Music can enhance the liturgy and make the liturgy deeply memorable. Musical liturgy is accessible and easy to memorize. Music is also an adiaphron. Its close association with God's word and the ritual actions in church, however, make it probably the most important adiaphron, something not specifically commanded or forbidden. The question is not whether music with a particular beat and rhythm could be used in worship. Of course it could. It's not a matter of the instruments either. The issue is whether this music is a good choice, because music is not neutral, but conveys a substance. So what is this music conveying? And to answer that question, one needs an awareness of history, denominational as well as national, and culture, and music itself. The simple truth is, not all music, hymnody, and songs are created equal, and so selection and choice are always required so that the music enhances and enriches worship, and God and His actions towards us remain the ultimate focus of both the music in particular and the worship as a whole. So much Christian music has been written over the centuries, and largely only the good stuff survives past the decade or generation that first heard it. It will be fascinating to look at music, song, and hymn lists in 100 years' time and see which late 20th century songs are still being sung. For now, the law of love needs to also accompany the critique of melody or words as the church discusses what songs to sing, and most importantly, actually sings them. This discussion should most definitely involve youth. And let's also remember that these days singing seems to only occur in the areas of religion and sport. And occasionally there are incidents relating to the nation, say the national anthem, or an individual. Think about Happy Birthday. While we are saturated with music and have an opportunity to sing via karaoke, there are few opportunities for corporate singing, apart from the congregation. And so congregations are best placed to help their children and youth sing, when they encourage everyone to sing, when they promote standards, when they offer choice, and when the environment is one of love, accepting one another in Christ, while at the same time asking that its songs lead them always to God and His love and grace above all else. My 5 points of view are not quick fix program solutions. I present them to you as food for thought. To be frank, I think they are pretty straight directions in which congregations should travel when someone says anything about youth and worship or youth in the church. Let's remember that what is most important is our baptismal identity in Christ and how everyone, and of course that includes children and youth, are served by God in worship, who uses the means of grace and their structure or patterns of words to bring us into His presence, where He can clean, guide, listen, feed, and bless us. In response, let us remember that relationships are important in the congregation, that involvement in worship flows from that trust that God is working on us and looking to see and learn what He wants us to do in following Him in the week after we worship, that Holy Communion itself is so important in encouraging and nurturing people, as is the catechesis that goes with it, that blessing people needs to be much more visible in the life of the church, and that language and music are so important, especially when spoken, played, or sung in love. P.S. Most Lutheran churches have statements from their worship commissions or their education departments on children and worship. Why not look them up and see what else they have to say? If you'd like some straight answers, send your awkward questions to me, George Samietz, at Lutheran Radio UK. That is at info@lutheranradio.co.uk. Goodbye.